The United Church of Christ and Homosexuals, a Lesson for Christians. Last week I tried to point out to some extent the necessity of Christians breaking off fellowship in churches. In other words, getting away from worship services where you fellowship with ungodly people. And this week, I think, to add a little punch to what we talked about last week, I'm going to use one specific example of how serious this situation is in what are called Christian churches in America. Most of you know that today the Christian people are saturated with what is called love teaching. That means you should love everyone and find no fault with anyone, associate with and get along with anyone no matter what they are or who they are or what they do. And we are often cited some certain small number of passages in the New Testament especially, and then they say, see, that means if you're a Christian, you cannot turn away from anyone, you must love everyone and put up with everything, and so on. One of the passages often cited is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, and this is Jesus speaking, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And they interpret that to mean that no matter how much hatred there is from another person toward you or toward Christians in general, you must not do anything back against them. This is also in Luke 6, and they sometimes read it there, and then also verses 29 and 30. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, the last part of that is not too often heard. I suppose the ministers recognize the possibility that if they read the last part of verse 29 and all of 30, that someone is liable to come up after the sermon and ask for the minister's coat. And he wouldn't know what to do. He's already said he should give it to them. But they do continually emphasize this smiting on the cheek. And the best story I ever heard about that, I think I told it once before and it bears retelling again, was about the 230-pound football player who'd been converted, had become a Christian, and his whole attitude had changed, where before he'd been one of the boys and a rough character and so on. Now he was humble and merciful and quiet. And some little fellow on the team pestered him, or someone, quite a bit smaller than he was, and kept saying, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that if someone were to smite you on the cheek, that you should turn the other cheek? And he said that he did and repeated it several times and finally convinced the little fellow that he really meant it, whereupon the little fellow hauled off and slugged him on the cheek. And the big fellow was rather startled and he shook his head for a moment and then he turned the other cheek and the little fellow hit him again. At which point the larger man says, well, beyond that I have no instruction, and proceeded to beat the little fellow up. So sometimes we have read into these things which are not there. I mean, it does say, if he smites you on one cheek, turn the other, but it doesn't say, if he hits you again, don't hit back. And so the football player, of course, apparently used his own good judgment and said, well, that's as far as the verse goes. So sometimes these men use God's word against us, and they take the theme way beyond what the Bible says. In other words, they imply that it means everything, everyone, every time, anywhere, and anything. And of course, it does not. They try to tell us that we literally are not to fight back or oppose no matter what the provocation is. And they quote verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And again, the implication is that we are to make no moral judgments, that we cannot decide whether anything is right or wrong. And yet we know, of course, we've been given a law in the Scripture where God tells us right and wrong. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, because Paul knew the teachings of Christ, and he says something that almost seems like a contradiction in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about problems between Christians, and then he asks the question, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So here if Paul is telling Christian people, look, in the kingdom you are going to be the judges. In fact, you will stand in authority above angels. You certainly should be able to make some decisions in this life. Now, he is talking here specifically, of course, about problems between Christian people, and we'll read more about that a little later. But we also have the statement in the last chapter of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3, or the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi 3 and verse 18, after God talks about his people and the faithful and the believers, he says this, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." And the word there, discern, means literally judge. You will make a decision. You will decide who is serving God and who is not serving God in this next age. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians. He said, you will judge even angels in the kingdom. You certainly should have the ability to make decisions about things now. But our controllers, of course, come back and say, oh, judge that you be not judged. And they frighten us into thinking that if we somehow make a moral decision about people or about acts or events, that something will be wrong with us, that we are in error or we might even suffer the consequences. So let us examine these things a little more closely and see whether we may not only have the right to make decisions, but actually the responsibility to make some. Turn to James chapter 4. We'll start in verse 11. "Speak not evil one to another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" But again, notice what it actually says and what it does not say. In verse 11, it said, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." He's talking about Christian people. And this is the instruction here, is speak not evil of your brother. Well, now the only way that you could actually speak evil of your Christian brother and at the same time, in effect, being speaking evil of the law is to accuse your brother of doing something he's not doing. If you're accusing him of breaking the law, you, of course, cannot be speaking evil of the law unless he's not breaking that law. And I believe it's probably true that most of the problems among Christians has nothing to do with the great matters of the law, but are small things. Now, common sense tells us that James is not talking about murder and adultery and rape and thievery and so on. In fact, let's read the previous verses here, starting in verse 1, and we'll see what he is talking about. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill," and the margin says that should have been translated envy. "Ye envy and desire to have," which makes sense. The phrase "desire to have" has to do with envy, not with killing. "Ye envy and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And I do not believe that James is accusing them of physical adultery. I think he is accusing them of spiritual adultery, which we were talking about last week, the going and worshiping in false churches and worshiping other gods. This friendship of the world, of course, is friendship with the idols and gods of this world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So what James is saying here about not talking against or speaking evil, of a brother, are things brought on by envy. And I would guess that 90% of all the problems among Christians comes forth from this breaking of the commandment, thou shalt not covet. In other words, not to be envious. Christian people are very seldom found guilty of murder and rape and robbery and so on. But we have this problem of envy because it's a human emotion where we desire to have things. And usually it happens, of course, when you have a diversity of wealth, where you have one person seeming to have much of this world's goods and another does not. And then envy comes in, and then things are said by people against other people, not because of something they really did, but because the one person is envious of the other person. And I believe this is literally what James is talking about here. So he is not saying not to ever say anything against another person. He's saying, speak not evil against your brother where you are also speaking evil against the law. Don't speak against your brother when he's not violating the law. Now, I can't speak for you people totally, and I'll just leave you out of this in my next statement. And I will say this, and I think some of you know it, that practically all of the problems between ministers begins with envy and jealousy. In other words, one minister is envious of another because the other minister has such and so, or does such and so, or seems to do such and so. And many times, there are problems which supposedly are doctrinal problems, and are not doctrinal problems at all. They're just envy between ministers. Now, you will not find this where the ministers are understanding of God's Word and their relationship with each other. Then you will find good fellowship. And I'm not saying that the ministers are breaking the law. What they are doing are criticizing each other or doing some things like laymen do once in a while, and it begins with envy, and that's what he's talking about here. But we are talking about a much weightier matter than envy. Here we are talking about something that does not affect directly Christian people except as a common association with it. So I'm going to read a newspaper article here, give you some background, and show you what is happening in one specific church revealed in this and other newspaper articles. The headline of this article says, Church Deplores Attacks on Gays. If you don't know what the word gays means, it's a modern word used for homosexuals. Now, to give you the background on this, some of you know, or perhaps you don't know, that Anita Bryant and a number of other people in Dade County, primarily, which is Miami, Florida, stirred up quite a fuss when they began a campaign recently against a city ordinance which had been passed by the Dade County commissioners, I guess. It covered more than just the city of Miami, which forbade discrimination against homosexuals in hiring practices within the city. Now, the ordinance placed a penalty on any person or organization which refused to hire a homosexual who was otherwise qualified for a job opening. And many of the churches in that area, and especially those with schools, read the ordinance finally and realized that what it meant, if they put an ad in the paper or notified anyone that they wanted to hire a teacher for a Christian school, and a homosexual made an application, and they didn't hire him, they would be in trouble. And it involved possibility of fine and actually closing down of the school if they refused to hire homosexual teachers. Well, a number of ministers who have come out and stated specifically their opposition to homosexuals then joined with Anita Bryant and they began a campaign for the repeal of that ordinance. They forced through a petition where the voters of the area then voted on the ordinance, and the Miami voters rejected the ordinance overwhelmingly. Now, the press and the left wing and the homosexuals have apparently gone to some church denominations, and they are getting support in the church denominations for the homosexuals. And here is an example of what has happened. This is an Associated Press article of less than a month ago. Church deplores attacks on gays. The United Church of Christ declared Tuesday that recent events have kindled, quote, fanatical prejudice against homosexuals and violations of their civil rights in the name of Christianity. Citing the recent referendum in Dade County, Florida, that repealed a gay rights ordinance, the church said the outcome there represents a new reactionary movement which may eventually erode the civil rights of us all. The 1.8 million member denomination's General Synod said, quote, it deplores the use of Scripture to generate hatred and the violation of civil rights of gay and bisexual persons, end of quote. The church called for, quote, an end to discrimination based on sexual or effectual preference. In other words, the United Church of Christ came out specifically and definitely that we should have laws that will require people to hire homosexuals. Further reading in the actual thing adopted by the Church of Christ, quote, gay and bisexual persons have become victims of violence, including murder, allegedly, as a result of fanatical prejudice kindled recently by those who publicly espouse and exploit irrational fear, end of quote. And then the article goes on again. But anyway, this denomination adopted this so-called report by a margin of 409 to 210 of their General Assembly. In other words, two-thirds of the ministers voted in favor of the homosexuals and in opposition to the Christians who spoke up and attempted to repeal this ordinance down there. Now notice what they did in this. They called prejudice against homosexuals fanatical, a reactionary movement. They said it generates hatred, and they said that these bisexual persons have been victims of murder. Now neither this newspaper article nor apparently this thing adopted by the United Church of Christ made any mention of the arrest of two homosexuals in California since this. They are charged with the murder of 28 men, and the police chief said that the number of people those two men had killed, those two homosexuals had killed, probably would number up in the 40s, as many as 45 or 48 men. Some of you mentioned several years ago, several homosexuals were arrested in Texas, and they began to dig up the bodies, and they dug up over 20 bodies in one place of men killed by homosexuals. And I suspect that many, a great number of the murders in America are carried out by homosexuals. They kill their victims. This is not an uncommon practice. This is a common practice. Especially if the homosexual is in a position where he is fearful of his job or his social status should he be found out. And he often will then kill the person that he has had this association with in order to keep this person from telling on him or revealing him. This is common. Now this church says nothing about this, and in fact this church in effect accuses the Christians of murder of homosexuals with no mention of the murders done by the homosexuals. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Let's read some of the words of David. This is called a Psalm of David, starting in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So David is saying that God knows all of David's innermost thoughts. And among other things, David says in verse 21 and 22, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." So here is King David, who first professes that God knows all of his ways. Then he says, unashamedly, "To God I hate those that hate you. I count them my enemies." Then he goes right on, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David apparently did not think it wicked to hate the enemies of God. And the word hate here in the Hebrew, of course, means dislike intentionally or despise. It means something you abhor, you want to get away from, or you want to see end. And David, in effect, says to God himself, he says, "I want you to search me to see if there's any wicked way. God, I hate your enemies and those that rise up against you." And someone says, "Well, what has that to do with hating homosexuals or opposing homosexuals? Isn't that still wrong?" Well, let's read the law first on this. As Christian people, we must use God's standards if we are going to judge at all, and the kingdom will be judged according to God's law. We're not going to judge by someone's emotions, or we're not going to judge by what the church teaches, any church, the United Church of Christ, or any other denomination. Leviticus 18, verse 22 says, where God speaks to Israel, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Leviticus 20, verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." This is God's law. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." This is God's command. How about the New Testament? Turn with me to the first chapter of Romans. And by the way, I should add, there's no mention of this in this newspaper article, but any law prohibiting the refusal to hire homosexuals in any job position obviously would eventually be interpreted to mean that the churches would be required to ordain homosexuals, or the church would be in violation. And this, of course, I think is what they are eventually looking forward to, that they can actually close down or take away the tax-exempt status of churches which refuse to ordain women or homosexuals. That's why they want this kind of laws. The laws are aimed not so much at businesses, but as they are aimed at churches. And a lot of people, of course, don't see this. All right, let's read Romans 1. And remember, this United Church of Christ voted for this report, or this resolution, by a margin of 409 to 210. They opposed the Christians who opposed the homosexuals. Romans 1, in the first 17 verses, Paul is writing of the truth of the gospel, and then he sums up in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Then he begins to talk about something else. He first laid the foundation that the gospel is true, Jesus Christ has come, we now live by faith in God through Jesus Christ. Then he says, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or the margin says "to them," or "made known to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made or by the creature, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says the same thing here. He says in the 10th chapter of Romans that everyone can know there is a God. God has made this known to all of creation. Now in Romans 10 and in the Psalms, he points out that even the heavens declare God's handiwork, and the heavens declare to man that God is God. So Paul is saying in no uncertain terms that everyone is without excuse if they claim they do not know God. Now I know it is common evangelical teaching today that most people do not know of Jesus Christ or God because we haven't gotten around to convincing them of it. That is false doctrine. Paul says, these things are revealed, so they are without excuse. Then he goes on. Because that when they knew God, in other words, they already know God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-foot beasts, and creeping things. Now consider what this means. This is really what we were talking about last week, that man takes God as he is, and as man knows he is, and then changes him, makes him into a God that fits him. This is what the United Church of Christ has done. They have spoken in the name of God and said, you Christian people must accept homosexuals. One minister in here is quoted as saying, quote, those whom some people think are different are our own people. They come from our churches, our homes. They're our own. In other words, you Christians should realize these homosexuals are your people. Now you listen to what God says through Paul here in Romans. He is saying, the creature, these men who do not want to retain God in their knowledge, they don't turn around and say, oh, I'm an atheist and I don't believe there is any God. No, they remake God and his doctrine to fit what they want. The creature attempts to create a God in his image, the exact opposite of what the Bible says God is. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into something else. In verse 24, wherefore, or because of all of that, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because of what they did in rejecting God as he is, and making him over in the image they desire, for this cause God gave them up under vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. In other words, God Almighty turned them over to this thing after they rejected him. Homosexuality is a curse which God has allowed to come upon those who hate God. A homosexual, by scriptural definition, is a Christ hater. And yet some of these supposedly are going on and becoming Christian ministers. They quote another one here. In this news article, it says, gays or homosexuals afterward held a news conference praising the church for its action It's encouraging that the church is willing to take a stand, said Eileen Fairbrother of Simsbury, Connecticut, a Harvard Divinity School student. So here is a woman who is like this, who is going to the Divinity School to graduate and become a preacher in the United Church of Christ. And the United Church of Christ, apparently 2-1, votes in favor of them against the principle laid down in the Bible. 2/3 of the delegates voted against the Christians. Verse 26, he says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, let's understand this. This aberration from God's creation, which is abnormal, it's not normal, even though they try to tell us that it is something God has allowed to come upon a people who have refused Him and hate Him. Now, remember what David said. Let's read on here in Romans 1. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he said this 3 times. These are God haters. These are people who knew God and turned from Him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And listen to these words. I believe we're going to see this thing get worse and worse, and I suspect the United Church of Christ will go right along with all of these other things which God says come through this one thing. Listen. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. This is a word description of what will come out of this thing, and I believe homosexuality is only a visible manifestation of the rest of these things which are hidden behind this. I'll repeat what I said last week. I don't know how Kingdom Identity Ministers can make this any plainer that these denominations are full of unrighteousness, most of which you don't see unless you read the Word of God and say, well, God's Word says this, and look at what they're doing. We only see the tip of the iceberg. Now, these people have come out and have shown us what kind of people they are, and they are one of the major denominations. 1.8 million members, and this meeting, or this council, has spoken for those members, and they have in effect said, God is wrong, God is evil, God is wicked, because He has said such and so against these homosexuals. There really are people, they're good people, and we should accept them. God's Word tells us the exact opposite. Verse 32, who, still speaking of these people, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, we read in the law, homosexuals were to be put to death, not only do the same, in other words, join with them in their evil wickedness, but have pleasure in them that do them. If the United Church of Christ was a true Christian denomination, they should have stood up for the Christians in Dade County, who attempted to place the law in line with God's Word. And instead, they come out officially and publicly and condemn the Christians for standing up for what's right in the eyes of God. I believe you're going to see things exposed in this world, in what we call the Christian churches today, that you and I never dreamed of when this thing finally comes to a head. In chapter 2, some read this and say, well, this is against us, but let's read these first 3 verses. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Now, Paul is not condemning judging. What he is condemning are people who judge other people for a certain sin, and then they commit that same sin. Now, we had an example of that come to our attention not too long ago. Some of you recall the great anti-communist preacher from Tulsa, Oklahoma, who was very outspoken against the homosexuals, and then come to find out later he actually was involved in that practice himself. Now, that is what is condemned in these next three verses, not Christians who make decisions or judgments to get away from evil and perverse practices. What are we seeing in all of this? Well, I believe we are seeing Mystery Babylon being revealed in a religious entity. The United Churches of Christ apparently are not followers of Jesus Christ, but are actually part of Mystery Babylon. Turn with me over to Revelation 18. You all are very familiar with these verses. Chapter 17, of course, describes Mystery Babylon and gives her name. Then in chapter 18, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, I believe this signifies a time when people will have the light of God so they can see things. A lot of these things are hidden from our people now. They don't understand. They haven't the light of God's word to understand really what this Church of Christ is or what it's doing. I'm not talking about the true Church of Christ. I'm talking about this false one I was reading about in the newspaper. The earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So there is something in there that is hateful, something we should hate. Don't you believe it when these people tell you, oh, Christians should never hate anything. You quote them what Daniel said in Psalm 139. A cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich to the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Now here is a command to God's people. As they come out of Babylon, they apparently are to do those things which will destroy Babylon. Don't join with them and become part of them. Come out and work for Babylon's destruction. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. She will be judged by God's law. But to whom does God speak when he says reward unto her double? He's speaking to his people. God will use, I believe, the instruments of his people, Christian Israel, to reward, to destroy Mystery Babylon. Let's reread those verses we read in Malachi. In chapter 3, we read in verse 18, Then shall ye return who? You Christian Israel believers. Ye shall return and discern, judge, understand, make decisions between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And then he goes right on. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, all that violate God's commandments and God's laws, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. They'll not be ministers and preachers in God's kingdom. Man can make all the laws he wants that require the hiring and placing of homosexuals as teachers or in the pulpits of Christian churches, but they're going to be taken out of there. God says no. In verse 3 he says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Paul asked us, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" We are told that we are to make decisions and make them according to God's law. And one of the decisions, one of the judgments that we Christians had better make is when God, through the light of His Word and through the plain reading of newspaper articles, tells us that denominations have aligned themselves on the side of the haters of God, we had better come out of those denominations. According to the plain statement of the Scriptures, homosexuals are haters of God. God allows that thing to come up on people who hate Jesus Christ. And when so-called ministers or Christian denominations turn and stand with those who hate Christ, we had better heed God's calling, "Come out of them, my people." The light of God's Word is revealing to us the shaking, the coming destruction of Mystery Babylon, and let's get away from them. Let's not suffer either their sins or their plagues. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Thy Word that shows us the way of righteousness. We thank You for the words of David, that he turned to You and asked You to search his heart, and we do the same thing. Father, turn us unto Thee. Help us to believe and know and understand the things that we are to do that will glorify Thy name before Thy people Israel, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.